traveling through Eastern Europe alone. Yes, traveling through Eastern Europe, period. Cool.
Diving?
Driving. Yes. Especially this coming week, right? The snow.
Praying,
stepping out, trusting, praying for somebody to be healed. Yeah, it's good. Because if you think about the things you're afraid of, that tends to be in association with the things where you remember stepping out. And is it, Jaden, is spiders your thing? Or? No. You're not scared of anything. Okay. Cool. So I have a story about being scared. Scary story. This was, maybe 9 days ago. It was a Thursday, not this last week, but the week before. And our family was playing a board game in the house. It was about 8 o'clock at night, dark, cold, rainy, like it's been for weeks. And our dog inside, Samson, started barking like you would if someone was coming to the door or something. But there's nobody in the driveway, nobody at the door. And we thought, well, sometimes he can hear coyotes out in our woods, even when we can't. They can hear the frequency or whatever. So we thought, oh, the coyotes must be at it again. So one of the boys kind of poked their head out the door and could hear some stuff. But then when he closed the door, we realized we could hear from inside the house something making a noise that would just make the hair on the back of your neck stand up out in our swamp. So we've got like 6 acres of swamp and wetlands and forest, thick brush out behind our house. And something out in the middle of that was making this noise that creeped us out. So my wife and I go out on the back porch and we're listening and I'm like, that is some dude out there, like crazy dude. It sounds like some guy that's just gone nuts and he's howling at the moon or something, or pretending like he's Bigfoot. Does anybody in here believe in Bigfoot? Nobody's going to raise their hand. Oh, Milt would raise his hand on that. It sounded like you would imagine Bigfoot, just moaning, Bigfoot with a stomach ache. So then we're like, what do we do, you know? I'm like, this is pretty serious. There's some crazy guy out in our woods, and I'm going to yell out there. I'm not going to go out there, but so I went to like the edge of the lights from the house, you know, where they would go, and I yelled out, hey, first, you know, is anyone out there? Do you need help? Pause. It just starts right back up again. I'm like, ugh. So then I kind of move to a little bit more, you know, assertive, and I'm like, I'm calling the police if you don't get out of here. I'm like, ugh. Okay, so we had the shotgun out there, too. We're like, do we just shoot it in the air just to show them we're serious? And they're like, no, you know, let's go back inside. And I recorded the noise. So if we crank the sound, you might be able to hear. This is just my phone, like, holding it out to the woods. Bigfoot. It's Bigfoot. You didn't know where the story's going. So we go back inside, and I'm like, well, that's creepy. Hopefully it'll go away. But it just kept going and going. And then my boys are like, Dad, what if it's somebody or something that actually needs help? I'm like, what if? What are you suggesting? Like, I don't even want to go past the light behind my house coming out the windows, much less crash through pitch dark brush and rain towards something that is making this creepy sound. We thought about it could be a bear wounded, got hit by a car out there and is dying. It could be some animal that's being taken by a cougar. I'm just picturing this animal with a cougar latched to its back, and it's just slowly dying. Like all these, okay, now you're picturing it, which is my point. My boys just kept like, yeah, well, so what are you going to, you're going to just be able to go to bed and sleep well tonight, knowing that this thing, I'm like, if it stops moaning, I'll be able to go to bed. So finally, I'm like, oh, what are you suggesting we do? Could not even imagine thinking about going out into those woods and finding this thing. Seriously, when I first was listening to that, it's like, there's no way. Well, somehow my boys got me to the point where we took inventory. We've got 4 cans of bear spray. We've got firearms. We've got flashlights and headlamps. You know, I think I could be brave enough if I had all that stuff strapped to me and my boys all around me. So we decided we got to go out and just make sure. Okay, so you know what your mind does when you're going into a scary situation like that? Like, you're just picturing, I am picturing a cougar is waiting in a tree for this thing that it wounded to die, and we're coming in to take the thing that it's waiting to eat from it. So what's it going to do to us? It's raining in the forest, so there's all kinds of noise from that, and we head out all armored up, and we head into the swamp one direction, and like, I was literally telling my body, keep going, because I'm heading towards this thing that is totally freaking me out. And it just kept going. And we'd call out, hey, are you out there still? I'm like, oh my gosh. So we just kept saying to ourselves, like, I can't believe we're doing this. What are we doing? So we get all the way in there, can't get to it. It's like, yeah, it's down in the swamp. We kind of took our trail that we had, which was the easy way. And we're like, we got to go around the other way, and we have to actually go down in the swamp, which is just this messy, muddy bog with thick brush and vine maples, and it's just horrible trying to get through it. And we get down in there, and we get pretty close, and there's this log kind of way up off the ground. So we climb up on that log. We're like, at least, you know, we're 6 feet off the ground now. And then I call again, and it's at this point, it's got to be just like 30, 40 yards into the woods, and it starts whimpering. It just totally changes from the Bigfoot yell. And I can tell then, I'm like, I think this is a dog. It's somebody's dog, because now it knows there's people close. I don't know what kind of dog it is or if it's nice. So we send one of the boys back to the house to get some food of some sort, some kind of bribe for when we find this thing. And then we move forward, and just about the time we get there and see it, one of my sons arrives back with some meat that we can offer as a peace offering. But I just get it in my headlamp, and I see this white dog. And I think to myself, it's a yellow lab. Thank God, you know, of all the dogs that you would just find. And then it looks up at me, and it's a pit bull. And I'm like, it's a yellow lab. We're good, guys. We're good. We're good. No, it's a pit bull. And then as soon as I say that, it starts crashing through the brush towards me. And I'm like, oh my gosh, is it going to latch onto me? But it actually turned out to be a very sweet, old pit bull, probably mix. And he was super nice. We gave him some food, but he was just about done. Like, his moaning was the end of his, close to the end of his life. He was shivering, just short-haired. This is a couple days after New Year's, so we're figuring he probably ran off from the fireworks, and he, like, trying to get him out of the swamp was like pulling a mule, you know. He had that chain choker thing on him, but we had a leash with us, and we worked him through the mud, and then sometimes he'd just give up, and he'd just sit down in the mud, in the water, and just shaking, and we came to this big tree, and we had to lift him over the tree, which is fun to grab a dog that you don't know and lift it up with its face right next to yours and wondering what it's going to do. But he didn't flinch. He was totally cool with me lifting him up, putting him on the log, and then climbing over the log. And I fell once and completely just flat out in the swamp with him underneath me, and he didn't care. And so we get him out, finally. We get him out of the swamp. We get him into our house. There's the rescue team. didn't have to use the bear spray. I told the boys, I said, if a cougar comes running through here and jumps on my back, please use the bear spray and not the guns. Thank you. So doesn't he just look like his spirit has been wounded? He was super sad. Like, obviously he had an owner that he was missing. And so we gave him a bath, and you can see before and after. Doesn't he look much happier? We put him in front of our wood stove and got him warmed up. And then he moaned all night long, just like he did out in the swamp. So we were determined to find his home the next day. And we did actually find his owner through Facebook, and somebody knew somebody, and he had his owner had been looking for him for 2 days, and he had, this is Whitey, is his name, and apparently he has a brother that was really missing him back at home, and so we were able to reunite him the next day in the afternoon. So, pretty cool. That's the story of the rescue of Whitey. Yay! Thanks to the courage of my sons dragging me out there. But what was it after I hit that story and then I was preparing for this message and I was like, okay, God, I can see some lessons that I learned in that. Because it amazed me that I got to a point where I was actually willing to go out into those woods. Because it's one of those things like the wingsuit jumping or anything else where you see that and you're like, no way, I would never do that. And that's how determined I was that I would never go out after a noise like that. And then finding myself doing it. There's a quote from Franklin Roosevelt, FDR. And he has an amazing story of coming into office just at the tail end of the Great Depression. And he had a major job ahead of him coming into office at that time. But he had some really great quotes about fear and courage. One of them is this, and I think it explains how I got myself to go out there. He said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. And what I recognized and what my sons learned that evening was when you are motivated with purpose and when something is more important to you, you can overcome a whole lot of fear. And you can find yourself doing things and able to step through fears that you never thought you'd have the courage to step through. And that's what we experienced. So as we talk about fear as a topic, for the next several weeks. This morning, we just want to look at that subject and start to discover more and more really how much fear has worked its tentacles and roots into our lives in different ways. And maybe for some of us, discovering over the next few weeks that fear actually has affected us in some areas that we didn't realize it had. In the coming weeks, we'll start to look at specific fears starting next week. But what I want to do this morning is talk to you a little bit about fear as we see God talking to us in his word about it. Like, why is it important to go after this? Because God saw it very important. Another quote from Roosevelt that most of you probably know or have heard, and this was during his inauguration speech coming just on the tail end of the Depression and really leading the country out of that horrible time. He said this to the people who had been just devastated by that. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. We've all heard that. What follows is amazing. Listen to this. He then goes on to say, so the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. It's pretty powerful. I'll read it again. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. And I thought, man, that really nails what God wants to get after in this series. I mean, that's what he's after right there. He is advancing the kingdom of God in this place. And there are all kinds of opportunities for us to fear in this world. And so for us to have a heart and a desire to be on mission with God, advancing his kingdom directly in the areas that we each individually touch, that we influence, the kingdoms that we've been given to lead under God's leadership, if we want to have the courage to do that, then we have to understand that fear is our enemy. Fear is trying to keep us from stepping into that advance that God wants to bring and causing us rather to retreat. So let's talk about the Word of God and how he, how God teaches us to overcome this. First of all, what is the most frequent command in the Bible? Arguably. Fear not. Some have argued that in different forms, it appears 365 times in Scripture. Interesting. Once for each day of the year. Regardless of the exact number, just do a search in one of your search engines for your Bible. I did, and there's multiple times that God talks about not fearing. And so that should be a sign right there that, yes, we live in a broken world where there's opportunity to fear, and God sees it fit to constantly tell us to not fear. But what's interesting is a lot of times when you see in Scripture references to God saying, do not fear, he follows it immediately with what he has done or with what he's going to do. So examples, Exodus 14, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Okay, so don't be afraid, this is what I'm going to do. Deuteronomy 3, do not be afraid of them, the Lord your God himself will fight for you. Do not be afraid, this is Joshua 10, do not be afraid of them, I have given them into your hand, not one of them will be able to withstand you. So the Lord has given them into their hands. Jesus said in Luke 12, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. It's a pretty cool verse. So what we see is God telling us, don't be afraid, which you can, you know, we probably do that with our kids sometimes. Don't be afraid. Or sometimes our kids do that with us. Dad, don't be afraid. Go out in the woods and save Bigfoot. But what God does is he says, because I am who I am, because I have done these things in your life, because I'm going to be with you over and over and over in Scripture. So what's the first incident where we see a person fearing in Scripture? Yep. Yep. Adam. So the first person experiences fear. So you've got this scenario where Adam and Eve are created and they're in the garden. They have purpose. They've been given the garden to work and the world to rule and subdue and manage. They've got this really cool purpose. And their purpose is relationship with each other. Their purpose is relationship with God. And so things are going great, and there's no need to fear. But then sin enters. Satan comes and tempts and says, no, it's not as good as it could be. There's more. God's holding out on you, convinces them to eat and then understand the difference between good and evil. And immediately, in leaving God's command, all they needed to do is, oh, God, what, don't eat that, but we can have all this? Awesome. But the minute they part from what God was commanding them to, the fruit of that is fear. And then that's why when God comes looking for them after they sinned, Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Fear came, and then the hiding. And now they're not running with God in this story that God's writing on the earth. They're hiding from God, and they're afraid of God, which is a place we can find ourselves in when fear enters. We run from the things God's calling us to. The story I want to spend most of the rest of our time in this morning is the story of Peter walking on the water, which we're familiar with, but hopefully we can look at that with fresh eyes and also look at, also look at the stories that are going on before and after, because I think it brings significance to understand that these amazing events that the disciples experience with Jesus are not just random things that Jesus is like, now I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. He was on earth for a very short period of time to prepare a very small group of people to carry on an opportunity for the rest of history to have relationship with God through him. And so he was very focused and very intentional about the things that he did when he interacted with his disciples and with the people. So before we get to the scene of Peter and Jesus out in the boat in the storm, just before that, Jesus had heard about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner who's announcing Jesus' coming, had been beheaded in prison. And it says that Jesus heard that news and went off to a solitary place to pray, probably to mourn. And just realizing just the weight and the magnitude of the story that he's in and the things that are unfolding. It says he goes off to a solitary place, but when he gets there, the crowds had figured out where he was going. And this huge multitude of people, it says 5,000 men plus women and children, were there waiting with the sick, with the needy. So you can imagine how you would react when you're just broken down and mourning and needing to just get away. But Jesus is gracious, and he sees them, and it says he has compassion on them, and he heals the sick, he ministers to them, his disciples are there. And after that ministry time, the disciples come to him and say, hey, we need to send these people away, it's getting late, and they need to go get food in the villages around here. And Jesus says, and this ties into the story of Peter on the water, he says to his disciples, what does he tell them? You give them something to eat. You feed them. So he's starting to kind of hand off this understanding that you guys are going to be doing the work, but I'm going to do it through you. You're going to bring what you have, bring your humanity, bring the resources that you have in hand, and I'm going to do something divine through that. And they're like, what do you mean? There's this many people. And even if, you know, they go to all the rational scientific calculations and that's not possible. He's like, what do you have? And this boy has his, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish, I believe. And they bring that. Jesus thanks the Father for what they had. And then what does he do with the food? He gives it to the disciples to hand out. And it says the disciples. So they did. Jesus said, you feed them. The disciples hand out food to 5,000 plus from these 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's pretty significant. And so he's communicating something to them. He's like, guys, if you just do what I command, kind of like Adam and Eve, the garden, there's an abundance. And I'm going to do amazing things. Just bring what you have. What do you got? Just bring it and watch what I'll do, and you'll be amazed. So the people don't get it, though. And now there's this crazed thousands of people who realize this guy is the answer to life because he can feed us out of nothing. We're set. We're going to follow Jesus around, listen to his teachings, get free meals, If we get sick, he's going to heal us. We're set. All our physical needs will be met through this man. So it says in the text that we're going to read now, so that just happened. As soon as that happens and everyone's eating, and they're picking up baskets of bread, and Jesus, it says he immediately forced them into the boat. So let's pick up there and read the story. So immediately, Jesus made the disciples. You know, I don't know if that means grab them by the ear or just like, get in the boat. Made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Oh, he's finally going to get to why he went out there. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. This is the Sea of Galilee. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Here again, God commanding us to not be afraid. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Now, never hearing this story before, would that have been your reply? The other disciples are probably like, "Peter, dude, you're nuts." "Come," Jesus says. And Peter's like, "Oh no," he said, "come." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Can you imagine what that would feel like? That first step, and you're just putting more and more weight on it, and your foot's not sinking in the water. "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me!' Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You have little faith,' he said. 'Why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Really cool story. But remembering the context that we just came from of feeding the 5,000, Jesus is trying to get these points across. There's nothing you can't do if I'm in it with you and you're willing to obey. Feed them. You guys feed them. Or come out onto the water and walk to me. So it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. That's kind of a big deal to not overlook when you're reading this story. A lot of these guys were fishermen, professionals. They knew a lot about the weather. They knew a lot about boating. Who knows? Those winds may have already been picking up, or they could look at the sky and tell, this is not going to be a good idea, Jesus, to get in the boat and cross the Sea of Galilee right now. Or maybe they just really did not want to leave Jesus there because he's like, go, get in the boat, get out of here. And the point is, Jesus is Lord, even in the category of our fears. So sometimes the Lord tells us to get into boats that we don't want to get into and to cross seas that we do not want to cross. And that's the part that kind of grinds a little bit with us. Because I think it's our nature, it's my nature, to want to be comfortable, to want to feel safe, to want to put myself at as much distance as I can from fear. But what we see is Jesus pushing them in. I mean, there's probably some fear when Jesus said, feed the 5,000 in the disciples. They're like, that's why they started doing calculations and explaining, you know, how it's just not possible to Jesus. So that's a big deal. Jesus made them get out there. And then he says, when he comes walking over to them and they're all afraid and they think he's a ghost, which probably then started to, you know, Jesus like, can we talk theology here a little bit? Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Or the Greek there is I am. Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid. So there's a lot in that statement that he's saying to them. And so again, you see Jesus, God, commanding to not be afraid. And then he says, come. And that's kind of the big deal that he's getting to in the context of these stories that are unfolding with the disciples right then. Because he's moving them more and more towards, you know, feed the 5,000. They were afraid, they stepped out, they obeyed, and then, cool, now they're rock stars. They've got thousands of people who are like, those dudes are hanging out with Jesus, and they were passing the bread out and just kept putting their hand in the basket and pulling bread out. That's awesome. Well, now they're in a storm and they're afraid, and Jesus is saying, come out onto the water. I'm not going to make the wind die down until you do this, Peter. Come. Step out. Okay? After this story, the next thing that's happening is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, all these people figured out where Jesus and the disciples were showing up, and they're waiting there again. Feed us, feed us. And Jesus is like, okay, we're going to have to turn up the heat a little bit here and help people understand what I'm asking of them. Because I'm asking them to give up their life to me so that they can find their life in me, Jesus, because he's going to give his life to pay for their sins. But then the only way for them to enter into life with Jesus is for them to die. And so that's where he gives the big speech that wasn't so popular with the multitudes about saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's like, let me put it in these terms for you. And many of the people left. Many of his disciples, it says, left him when he put it in those terms. And then he turned. So he's accomplishing something. Jesus is far wiser than any of us. But through this sequence of events, he's getting to the heart of his disciples and showing them, you're going to have to step through fear and come to me. So now there's this cultural, like, it's wrong. Cannibalism is wrong, Jesus. Drinking blood is against the law, the Hebrew law. So he says that to the people. Everyone's drifting off like, okay, we thought this guy was cool, but he's a nutcase. And he's saying we have to eat him and drink his blood. And then he turns to his disciples, and what does he say to his disciples? Are you going to go too? He doesn't turn to them and say, please stay with me. Please don't go anywhere. He's like, are you leaving too? And Peter, once again, steps up to the plate. And what does he say? Where would we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And so Peter's getting it. Like, he just stepped out onto the water. He's like, if Jesus says, come, I'm starting to understand this. If Jesus says, walk on water, then I can walk on water. So Peter's getting it, maybe a little bit ahead of some of the others. And so he's like, I don't understand it. I don't know what he means by eat my flesh and drink my blood, but I'm trusting I'm going to understand that at some point. But I'm going to follow what he asked me to do. So that's kind of where that story unfolded of walking on the water. But it's a great story because it does bring up those questions of how do we face our fears. And the usual places we look in that story are obviously, when did Peter start sinking? It's when he started looking at the storms. He started out bold. He started out determined to walk out to Jesus. Jesus waited to calm the storm until they were both back in the boat, back in safety. So he challenged Peter to come out of his safe spot. I want to recommend a book for those of you who want a resource as we go through the next couple of months in this series. It's called Brave Enough to Follow. I met Stuart Briscoe, the author of this book, at a pastor conference. He was teaching the conference a few years back. Picked up this book, and it's an amazing walk. If you picture like the Logos, if you did the Logos challenge, and if you don't know what that is, that's we challenged ourselves to read the Bible in 4 months together, and that's just finishing up this week. Hopefully, you're finishing the Bible, or you already have. And that was kind of like a 30,000 foot fly over the Bible, and that was the point of it. It wasn't to stop and get all dug into the little details of everything, but to see the whole story, which is awesome. and it's worth doing. But we also want to land the plane, right, and walk around and really get to know the individual stories. So this book really helps you land the plane in the story of Peter's life with Jesus. And Stuart just draws out some amazing things that you might miss if you just read through it real quick about Peter. What I love about it is a lot of people give Peter a hard time and like, oh, he's the guy that, you know, denounced Christ, you know, and the rooster crowed, and he's always just blurting out things and getting rebuked by Jesus. Peter's an amazing man, and Jesus knew that and went after him and built into him some amazing qualities that we can learn a lot from. So, it has even some questions at the end of each chapter and stuff. So it's a good book. I recommend getting that. One of the things that Stuart says in this book is a great insight into what we're going to be studying. He says, human resources, however limited, when willingly offered and divinely empowered, are more than adequate to achieve divine ends. And if you can believe that, which I do, I think we see that evidence in Scripture, it will help you just that alone, that truth, holding on to that truth, will help you overcome a lot of the fears that are holding you back from stepping into what God has for you. I want to end, wrap up here this morning with a story from Albania. So most of you know, I don't see a lot of new people in here this morning, but most of you know that my wife and I were missionaries in Albania from 2000 to 2004. But I, as I was preparing this message, my mind went back to the first night in Albania after we moved there. Okay, so it was a very much Jesus telling us to come out onto the water, and we stepped out and we're walking towards him. Our story of deciding to go to Albania and be missionaries and work with an Albanian-led church in one of the cities there. We went to a mission school in Colorado, felt like God was calling us specifically to Albania and this small church, house church, that Star's dad had started there, and to work with this Albanian pastor and help him in building and strengthening the church. Now, at that point, I had never been overseas at all. I'd never gotten in a plane and flown anywhere outside of the United States. I'd been, you know, on a leisure trip to Canada or Mexico, and that would be my extent of international travel, just over the borders. So when I got onto that plane, it was a one-way ticket, and I was moving to Eastern Europe. So you talk about traveling through Eastern Europe by yourself. At least I had my wife, but I also had my six-month-old daughter, our first kid, with us. So new to parenting with our six-month-old baby, we loaded on this plane. Now, I think we were running on adrenaline and faith up to that point. We'd sold our, you know, we had a garage sale and sold a bunch of our stuff and stuffed a bunch of it under somebody's basement that we wanted to keep, and raised funds and went through all of that, and it was just like we were so busy with all that stuff, it hadn't sunk in. Kind of like Peter was probably running on adrenaline from, it's a ghost, no, it's Jesus, tell me to come out to you. And so he's just going, you know, and then about 10 yards out from the boat, he's like, what in the heck am I doing? So we get to Albania, we get settled in her, Star's dad was already there kind of helping get things set up, and then he was going to fly back here. So he was making some connections and things. So we stayed in the capital city that first night. And the city we were going to live in was like 5-6 hours drive away. So that first night we get settled, and it's freezing. It's late January in Albania. And when I say it's freezing in Eastern Europe, it feels colder inside than it is outside. It's cement buildings. They don't have like central air, you know, heating or anything like that. You got these little things you wheel around, these little oil heaters that you have to sit on to absorb the heat. So we're freezing. We've got Lydia wrapped up like she's going to go sledding, just totally wrapped, and she's in her crib, and we're like, this is our life from here forward, as far as we can see. We're laying in bed. We've got 25 blankets on. If Lydia starts to squirm or move, it's like, oh, Lord, please help her go to sleep. I don't want to get out of this bed. And please help her be warm enough. And you guys are thinking, why don't you just have her in the bed with you? So I laid there that night and didn't sleep most of the night. I stared at the ceiling, and the weight of everything hit me. Like, what have I done? I have led my family to ruin. We are in a third world country. It's dangerous. It's freezing cold. The infrastructure is broken down in this place. I don't even speak the language. I just moved to a country and I don't speak the language. I can't go to the store and buy diapers for my daughter and understand how to do that. And I was ready to get on a plane and get out of there and get my family back to safety from walking on the water months before, all those months leading up to this. So I fell asleep with that and woke up the next morning with just that heaviness. And Star was feeling it too. And the next day, Star's dad had arranged for us to go visit a church in Tirana, in that capital city, where he had a connection with the pastor there. The pastor was from Denmark, and Dog was his name. And we went and visited. It was Star's birthday. And that little church, you know, we're talking 15, 20 people, found out it was Star's birthday. And so during the service, a few of them snuck out and bought these gifts and made cards and things. And they presented them to her at the end of the service. And then they asked Star and I to sing a song for them, because it's just, you know, you just jump in and do this stuff. So we had a song that we had written. It was in English, and none of them probably understood it. But we sang it, and they all smiled and clapped. And this warmth started to come to me, like, oh, like the family of God is here too. Jesus is here too. He lives in Albania, as well as America. Did you guys know that Jesus lives in other countries too, in people? And so I started to get my view back. It's kind of like if Peter was sinking and then he looked back to Jesus and his faith came back and it like comes back out of the water and then he could start walking again. And so I realized it's going to be okay. We're still on track, back to the larger story. But we do that. I mean, that's a big example, but we do that in our life too. God calls us to stuff, we step out in it, or we start to, or we think about it, or we threaten to. You threaten to obey God and what he's calling you to, but that's as far as you get, because you start looking at the fears, the things that could happen. So we went on to live in Albania for 4 years. God did amazing things. We were just talking the other night as I was going through some paperwork of the guy I've shared the story here many times that I prayed for. His fever went away. He's in his 70s, and he received Christ, and we baptized him in a bathtub. Just awesome stories. Eventually, even coming back here after those 4 years and taking groups to do retreats, which a lot of you guys know about. That's the women's retreat that Star went back and led. This is one of the men's retreats that I led with some guys from this church. And I can't see because it's so small, but Dog is in here somewhere. This is 7 years later, after that night where I was ready to go back to America. So I think the hope I want to offer in this series is there's a lot more freedom we can find to actually live the larger story that God's calling us to. And we have to go after fears. And it's going to be individual and it's going to be unique to all of you and to me, which fears are holding us back from where God's calling us to go. So the big question to start chewing on is, what is keeping me from stepping out of the boat? And all I mean by that is, you know for yourself where you're like, I'm not going there. I want to follow God down that road. Jesus is either saying, get in the boat. Isn't that kind of interesting that at one point he's telling them, get in the boat and get across that sea. And then A little while later in the middle of the night, he's saying, come out of the boat and walk on the water. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what Jesus is telling you to do. He might be saying, you feed them. Something going on in your life right now. And he's saying, you feed them. What do you have? I don't have anything. Really? Looks like you have 5 loaves and 2 fish. That should be enough to feed 8,000 people or however many were there. So it's being willing to ask this question. Next week, we have Mark. Worship team, you can come up. Next week, we have Mark Milbrecht, my friend. And if you don't know, he's actually on the teaching team here at Adventure Church. So we meet. He attends a church in Everett, and he's on their teaching team as well. But we meet every couple of weeks for several hours, seeking the Lord, praying, asking him where he wants to go. That's how we've been seeking him for this series. And he's going to speak every 5-6 weeks or so. And so he's up next Sunday, and he's going to start the topic of the fear of man. And the more we dig into these fears, we're realizing they're tied together. It's so hard to categorize them. But I think that's why the enemy works in that way. It feels hard to nail them down. But we're going to look at several categories of fear of man and how that affects us in our life. So he's going to go after that next week. I just want to pray and submit this question to God about what's holding us from getting out of the boat. And then let's just worship God together before we head out. Lord, as we head into being willing to look specifically into our lives and really open the door and let you point to areas of our life where fear is actually the operating system that we're running on, I pray for each person here this morning and pray over them. I pray for myself, God, that you would show each of us where we're stuck. If we lived a life where we maybe still have to face fear in this broken world, but we could step through it and past it, would you start to give us a vision of what that life could look like so that there's some purpose in understanding the motivation, that we could assess that something is more important than the fear that's holding us back. And so I pray this morning and this week and in preparing even for next Sunday that you would show each one of us one area, just one area where fear is actually tying us up. And that you would help connect the dots to that by your Holy Spirit to help show us how to get out of it, how to step through it or step past it. I just pray that you would do your work through this teaching series in Jesus' name. Amen.